Everybody else, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to be covering chapter 2 this morning. If you're kind of, you probably, most folks are familiar with the story of Jonah, but if you don't know where it is in your Bible, so in the end of the Old Testament, there's a series of short, they're called the Minor Prophets, but short books, one or two pages. So in my Bible, Jonah's only two pages, so it's probably pretty short, but it's in that section in the end of the towards the end of the Old Testament where there's kind of books are very close together. If you were here for Joel, it's just a few pages after Joel. If you hit Matthew, turn back a few pages, but it's right near the end of the Old Testament. We're going to be again in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through all of chapter 2. And if you are visiting, what we're going to do this morning is one part of our pattern. We go through just scripture a book at a time and then a passage at a time. So last week we began our series on Jonah and we covered most of chapter 1. And this morning we're going to cover the rest of chapter 1 and cover chapter 2 together. So it's a relatively short series. Jonah is a short book. Likely already familiar with the story of Jonah, right? For most, most know the story. But I hope we'll see, even in the midst of a familiar story for many of us, that in many ways, it's a very simple story, that God has deep and transforming truth for our lives in the midst of it. Last week, we introduced it more, and we gave more context for some things last week, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't had a chance to. But we covered most of, we covered the first 16 verses of chapter 1 and kind of gave some background and context. But Jonah is a prophetic book. But it reads as a narrative. It reads as a story, right? So it's really a narrative story being told, but it's prophetic in nature, which means it's really looking ahead to a future fulfillment. That what happens is there's this future fulfillment being promised through the book of Jonah, but it's written as a narrative, so it's written as a story. So it's written uniquely and unlike other prophetic books, right? So most prophetic books, if you're familiar with, and we just did a series on the book of Joel, and Joel was written in this way, where you know very little about the prophet. All that you know of is really the message that the prophet is giving. Jonah's kind of the opposite. We know really the message in himself is the prophet himself. The life of Jonah serves as the message of the book. And as the story starts out, and last week again we covered the first 16 verses of chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is a great and powerful city, and Jonah has been called to go and to speak against them because Nineveh is an evil city, and their evil is rising against the Lord. So God calls Jonah to go. But Jonah disobeys. He boards a boat to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. We don't know fully his reasons. It seems to be a mix of self-righteousness and fear and indifference that he disobeys the Lord. But either way, it's clearly intentional, and it's clearly just known intentional disobedience. He is going the other way of what the Lord had called him to do. But rather than getting angry with Jonah, rather than bringing justice to Jonah's sin, God in his mercy sends a storm in mercy. So Jonah gets on a boat and he's going the other way. God sends a storm into Jonah's life, which was not to punish Jonah, but to really intervene, to get Jonah's attention, to get Jonah to stop running from him. The sailors on board know that Jonah is the cause of the storm because he is running from God. He has told them he is running from God. Yet the sailors in the story extend mercy to Jonah. They risk their own lives to keep Jonah safe. But eventually it becomes clear that they must throw him overboard. And there's a moment where they throw him overboard and instantaneously this violent storm is just instantly calm. So the sailors in the story are saved by God. It's this really remarkable moment that till just moments ago, these pagan men, these pagan sailors were praising Yahweh while one of his prophets runs away from him and is disobeying him and fleeing his presence. And as we left Jonah, the end of verse 16, Jonah was soaking wet in the water in the now calm sea. But one of the major themes of chapter 1 is that Jonah is running away from God, yet God is running after Jonah in his mercy. So when we left him, Jonah was in the water, and we aren't sure if he gets it, if he's understanding really what's happening. We're not sure if he's understanding the depths of his own sin. We're not sure if he understands the heart of God's mercy and how God is coming after him, not in punishment, but in his mercy to save Jonah from himself. In chapter 1, it's clear everyone around Jonah is getting it, but Jonah continues to not. So we're left, as we left verse 16, that he is in the water, he has been spared again, and wondering if he has learned his lesson from running from the Lord. And that's where we're going to begin this week. So we're going to, this morning, read the last verse of chapter 1, and then we're going to cover chapter 2 together. Similar to last week, it's going to be a little bit different breakdown. We're going to read all of it now, just a moment. We're going to read all 11 verses, and then we're just going to reread it, sort of either a verse or a small section at a time, and just looking at it through the sort of, what is the overriding theme of chapter 2? And at the end, we're going to look at some application together of what do we learn from Jonah, not just from this chapter, but how do we apply this in our lives? So there's not going to be a formal outline this morning. We're just going to kind of go through the narrative verse by verse or short section by short section to sort of pull through the major themes. I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word together. I'm going to read Jonah 1, verse 17, and then all of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, you may be seated. I think one of the overriding themes we see from chapter 2, and I think it's a very simple theme, but it's simply this, that our desperation should lead us to the Lord. Our desperation should lead us to the Lord. And I think that's one of the major things we're going to see as we look at this just verse by verse. So again, to begin with where we begin in verse 17, right? So 16 ends, he is in the water. Verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All right, so Jonah's in the water. Great fish comes and swallows up Jonah. Now, this is just one of these passages, right? This is one of these verses that we could have spent a week on this. I thought when I was breaking down Jonah, I really thought we were going to spend a week just on this verse. There is just so much foreshadowing to Christ, right? Imagery of being in the depth for 3 days and then coming back out. And just, we're not going to spend a whole week on it. We're going to obviously do all of chapter 2. But our plan, just so you know, is basically to go through Jonah chapter by chapter. And then at the end, we're going to have sort of a summary message of, you know, so we're going to take the story a piece at a time. And then we're going to look at the whole of how does this all point to Jesus and how do we apply this in our life? How do we look at this whole theme of something greater needing to be to come and be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this verse, right, is just one of these major foreshadows in the Old Testament. So he's in the fish, right? He's in the darkness. He's in the depths. It even says he's in Sheol for 3 days and three nights. So we're not going to spend a week. We're just going to spend a few moments on it. But one of the other reasons we're not going to spend a whole week on it, though, is I think sometimes, right, when we see a verse like this, right, it can bring up a lot of questions to our mind, right? And legitimate questions, right? Like, I think all of our questions, though, when we look at this verse in depth, all the questions can start going to, like, what's happening inside the whale, right? Like, what's the science happening right now? Like, how could this be? And what did he eat? And how did he breathe? And, like, did he pass out because of the smell? Like, what's going on, like, in Jonah right now? And I think they're good questions, but I think they can miss the main point of what the author's communicating. Because the drama, sort of the mystery, isn't what's happening inside the whale, right? The drama is what's happening inside of Jonah, right? The author is emphasizing, no, it's not the whale that's the character. No, it's what's happening in Jonah's heart and in his life. So that's where the drama is. God is going after Jonah, giving Jonah opportunity for repentance and transformation. That's where the drama is. That's where the story is unfolding. And so we want that to be our focus. But just to note that God appointed the fish to come. It's not random. It's not like it happened to be there and he happened to take Jonah, right? God appointed him. But God sent the storm. The sailors acted according to his will. Now the fish is acting according to the will of God. Again, we just see this theme, right? The only character in the story acting outside of God's will is Jonah. And we see God's sovereignty on display again, not just that the fish did what he was commanded, but God's sovereignty is working for the good of Jonah. God's sovereignty is being directed towards Jonah's good and towards Jonah's saving. So certainly here we see a miracle. This right man swallowed by a large fish, and I'd say is likely a whale. Basically, the Hebrew word would just be like a large sea creature would be the kind of the literal interpretation. So just to be clear, this isn't like some anti-science Bible thing where it's like, well, it says a fish, and you know the Bible doesn't even know that whales are actually mammals, so we've got you there. Like, this isn't what he's going at. It's a large sea creature. The author's point isn't to sort of point out all the scientific qualities of the creature, but just big sea animal came, right? I just want to note, though, if I was a skeptic, right, this miracle, it'd be hard to believe, right? There's something where I get it, right? This is just one of these things you're like, how do you believe that? Also note this, that over the last 100 years or so, there have been multiple studies that I'm aware of, like research studies that have been commissioned, from non-Christian sources, basically to answer the question, like, could a man survive inside a whale in this way for this long? What's interesting is they've all come back with, well, yeah, they actually could. You know, right animal, right conditions, all that kind of stuff. Like, guy's going to be uncomfortable. It's not like it's not a vacation. But I just want to note, though, that's not the basis of our belief, right? If they had said, well, I actually don't think, like, God's word declares this. God's word never speaks anything false. So just this happened. This is a historic event that happened in his life. And it's a miracle. Though in terms of miracles, compared to, you know, God speaking into the vast nothingness and all things coming into being, compared to God raising the dead, compared to God coming as a man, which are all true, this I would put this in the unusual category, but relatively simple in terms of miracles go for the Lord. But just to note, and I think this is why it's not actually emphasized more, the biggest miracle that Jonah needs isn't surviving a whale, right? What he needs, ultimately what he needs is to be saved from himself and from his sin and from his folly, not from the whale. So God's revealing, he didn't really need saving from the fish, but God was saving him through the fish. And then we see Jonah begins to start to realize what's happening, and in verse 1, he prays. So verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So, from the fish, Jonah prays. First time we see him in this book turn to the Lord. I think it's the first time he realized how desperate he was. We're going to talk about this more later, but right, his desperation is just showing him, oh, I've got one place to go. This is the only place he could go. And you are wondering, right, at this point, like, okay, Jonah, if you don't get it from the belly of the whale, like, what is it going to take to get your attention? Like, it'd be just like, what does he need to do next? But he finally does see, okay, I need to turn to the Lord. I've been running from the Lord. Lord's after me. I need to turn to the Lord. We're going to look more at the prayer, but there's, I'll just say broadly for now, like, he gets some things right. There's some other things we wish he got. But this is a relatively short book, right? It's 4 chapters, and his prayer is about 1/4 of the entire book, right? So we're going to look at what his prayer reveals of his need and that he went to the Lord. We're going to look at sort of the prayer in specific. But just to note, I think, again, this is intentional what the author is doing. He's giving a lot of weight and a lot of emphasis to Jonah's prayer, right? He could have just said, Jonah prayed from the beast and then he was spit out, right? He could have just mentioned casually Jonah's prayer, but he's giving about, right, a quarter of the time of the book, just to note, oh, the prayer, right? He's giving it a weight. He's giving it an emphasis. I want to note that because, right, it also says in verse 9 that Jonah made vows to the Lord. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is not sort of what is Jonah promising to do to God, but what does it mean to depend on God? Where is Jonah's strength coming from? Where does Jonah's hope coming from? What he is vowing to the Lord or to his dependence on him? And just for our own lives to see, it's so much less important to think about what we do, but rather to recognize who is it that I'm relying on? And I think that's why he spends so much time going through the prayer to show, like, Jonah's hope is not that he's just going to turn around and then in his own self-effort go his own way and start to obey. No, he needs to see his desperation as one who's like, no, I need to depend and rely fully on the Lord. Like we've said, I said last week, Jonah isn't just holding a mirror up to himself, but often I think he's meant to hold a mirror up to us in our lives. I think that's one of the lessons we're supposed to learn is that when we are in our desperation, we need to go to the Lord and rely on the Lord and depend on the Lord. And then verse 2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 2 sort of serves as an outline of the prayer that we see. So in verses 3 through 6, he talks about his distress and his anguish. That's really the first half of the prayer. And he mentions that, right? In verse 2, it's like, out of my distress, out of the belly of Sheol. So he's giving, okay, I'm in distress. And then verses 7 through 9 really are the Lord responding to Jonah's distress and anguish and the Lord responding in kindness, right? And so what's it also saying in verse 2? He answered me and he heard my cry. So I think verse 2 really is an outline for the rest of the prayer that sort of, I'm in anguish, and God responded to me in being in anguish. It says he cried out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol, not probably the equivalent, but I would say it's going down the road. This would be the Old Testament idea and concept of hell. This idea, I don't think, Jonah didn't think he was actually in hell, but he was in a dark place. He is suffering. So he's not literally in Sheol. He knows that. But this is a way of saying, I'm as low as I can get. I cannot get lower. This is the worst my life can be. It's the worst my life can be imagined to be. This is the absolute rock bottom. But even then that, he says, but the Lord answered me. First half of the prayer, right? I'm in distress. The second half of the prayer is, but the Lord heard my cry. So he outlines his distress more in verses 3 through 6 where he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So here Jonah is just, he's in anguish, he's in distress, and I'll just note again, we're going to talk about this, but he gets some things right, and he misses some things. But what does he see here? What does he get right? Well, he sees here that in verse 3, the Lord has brought him into the deep. That in verse 3, what do we know? Right, okay, the sailors are the ones who threw him into the water, but he sees it right. This was the Lord's doing. The Lord brought me to the depth. You can hear the language. This is right. We read it like this, right? It's both the physical, he's describing physically his experience, but he's also just talking about sort of spiritually and his life experience of the waves passing over him, the anguish that he's in. But God spared me. He didn't bring me all the way. He's preserved me. Verse 4, he has this hope, right? He's saying, I'm driven away from your sight, but I will look upon you. I will look upon you again in your holy temple. Right? He's referencing not just this literal, the physical temple, but I think just much more of this. I'm far from you now, but I won't always be far from you. I'll be in your presence again. But the deep surrounded me. The water crossed over me. I went to the very depths. The land bars like it closed in on me. The language that he's using is, I'm just stuck. I'm at the bottom, and I've been brought to the bottom. I've been brought here by your hand. He rightly gets this is the bottom. At least it should be. And he feels scared and isolated and endangered and empty and anguishing and helpless. So he's feeling all these things, and he's seeing it is the Lord who has brought me here to this place. One author writes, no wonder Jonah speaks of the fish's belly as the belly of Sheol. But the Lord, extending mercy that is unspeakably amazing, enables Jonah to see his situation with more clarity. The fish's belly was not Jonah's prison or death chamber, but only a temporary hospital for his soul and a protection for his body from the ocean depths. It is good for Jonah to be here. God ensures that his unworthy servant is made fully aware of his undeserved deliverance. And right, don't you start to see some of this, that there's a sense of, I'm here in this terrible place, and yet there's a hope in God that he begins to have. He's hopeful that he's going to see God again and be with God again. So he's at the bottom now, yet despite that, actually I would not say despite being at the bottom, I would say because he's at the bottom, he turns to the only hope he has, verses 7 through 9, where it's the end of verse 6 through the verse 9, it says, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Right, so what do we see? He cried out, the Lord answered him, delivered him. What's interesting, right? He's still in the fish. He's not dry. He's not rescued. Yet he's beginning to see rightly, the Lord has preserved me. The Lord has saved me. The Lord is using this fish in some way to rescue me. And he declares that he sees that salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Right, so he's desperate. He's running away from God. He's in the water. He was in the water. Now he's in the whale. But he's finally going to the right place. He rightly sees his need. He rightly sees the only thing and the only one that can save him. He's right to go to that place that can and the one who can save him. He's right in that even though he's in the depths, right? He feels that he's away from God's presence. He feels he's in Sheol. He's in the very depths of the earth. And yet, he rightly gets, God still hears me. God sees me. I'm in the depth, yet God knows where I am. God will listen to me. He's right in that, even noting, you brought me from the pit in a very real way, while he's still in the pit in a very real way. So Jonah starts to see some things clearly. Right, verse 7 says, when my life was wasting away, I remembered the Lord. Now, I don't think before it was like, oh, I forgot the Lord existed. That's not what he said. It's just acknowledging the reality of like, hey, I wasn't remembering the Lord before. Before I was in the pit, I wasn't looking to the Lord. But now I'm looking to the Lord. He was looking before to his own way. And now he's looking to the Lord in his desperation. He's going to the Lord. Our desperation should lead us to the Lord. Right? And even here where it talks about, I mentioned this earlier, but in verse 9 where it talks about how he made vows, right? Jonah's offering, he's submitting himself to the Lord. He's going, I'm going to make effort. I'm going to do different. I'm going to do these things. But the emphasis is not on the vows Jonah's making. The emphasis is on Jonah's dependence and his desperation and the Lord's power and the Lord's salvation. So our desperation should lead us to the Lord. For Jonah, it seemed as if finally it did, right? His desperation led him to the right place. I think there's a lot we can commend about Jonah's posture, about his prayer, about things he gets, things we want to learn from. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But do you also notice something missing from Jonah's prayer? Because to me, this is just glaring what's missing from his prayer, right? So he recognized that he was in the pit. He rightly recognized that his only hope is God while he's there, right? It's the Lord. Yet he doesn't seem to recognize, or at least he doesn't acknowledge, why he's in the pit, right? He never says, because I ran from God. Because, hey, you told me to go to Nineveh, and I just fled the other way. Jonah doesn't really seem to repent. Jonah doesn't seem to really acknowledge sin on his part in any way. In fact, I think in verse 8, he says, right, those who trust in vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And I just think that's a true statement. Jonah, it would probably be good for you to acknowledge, I forsook God, right? I turned from his love, like I ran the other way. So it's this mix, right? We see Jonah saw a lot. Jonah saw much that was good, and yet Jonah missed much, which I think is going to be helpful as the story unfolds, as God puts him again in a position to obey. But Jonah begins to see his need. But we wonder if he sees the cause of his need. He sees some of God's character, but he seems to miss the lack of his own character. And I think in seeing the lack of his own character and not seeing the reason that I'm in this pit is because of me and my sin, I think he's actually missing the depth of the rescue that God is offering to Jonah. He's not just offering Jonah salvation from the fish. He's offering Jonah a far greater salvation. That's salvation from his sin and from his folly. And then our chapter ends in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. So Jonah is rescued, at least from circumstances, right? He's rescued from the depth. But is Jonah saved from himself, as we saw last week, his need caused by his own rebellious heart? I think we need to see the rest of the story unfold to get an answer to that. Though I think we're given a clue in verse 10, where again we note God's sovereignty. The Lord spoke to the fish obeyed. It says it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I think vomited is an intentionally descriptive word. Right, even our own house, like I won't use the words we do use for vomiting, but it connotes a tone, right? It has this physical, like, ugh, kind of reaction to it. It didn't put him on dry land. It didn't throw him to dry land. You almost get the sense that the fish is repulsed by Jonah, that he was there. Morally speaking, the fish isn't beneath Jonah. The fish obeyed the Lord. Jonah's the one who didn't, right? Like, God in his mercy sent the fish. And so I think you get a clue whether Jonah gets it yet. But verse 9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord has indeed saved Jonah. He's in the water at the end of chapter 1. He's in the fish at the beginning of chapter 2. Now he's rescued out of the water. He's been rescued out of the fish. He's been rescued from the storm. He's been rescued from the shipwreck. God just continues to pursue and rescue Jonah time and time again. But the question still hangs out there, does Jonah fully and finally see? I think from just what we see from the prayer, I think he sees in part, but there's much more he needs to see. So as we think of in our own lives, our desperation should lead us to the Lord. What do we learn from Jonah's prayer for our own lives? Just a couple of thoughts in terms of application and what we can learn from chapter 2. I think one is this, to go to the Lord honestly and in dependence and in desperation. To be clear, for Jonah, his desperation was obvious, right? But in chapter 1, it was obvious to everyone. It took him a while. But finally here in chapter 2, it's obvious to him how desperate he is. Again, here's the reality, right? We're not going to have our fish moment in our lives. Yeah, at least few of us do. Like, it's not the common way God works, right? It's more of an unusual work of grace to be swallowed by a fish and come out of our, right? Like, that's more unusual, but I think there are many who would say, yeah, God really, for me to see my need, he had to humble me, and I had to kind of hit the bottom. It took something dramatic before I could see my need. And I think if you've ever been there, you can feel like Jonah attest, but when we hit the bottom, when it finally sort of the spiraling down and being at the bottom, being in the depths, being where there's no hope or no other help, God's not putting us there to ruin us, but to save us. God was after Jonah's good and his saving. He wasn't after Jonah's pain. But even if you're somebody that can't relate to being in just that absolute bottom moment, do you see that you're desperate? There's no one on planet Earth who is self-sufficient. There's no one able to do what he has called us to do. There is no one who is mighty in their own strength. And those who don't see that are actually the weakest of all, not the strongest. So if you want to walk in purity in your life, good. But try to do that without the Lord. If you want to parent your children in grace, like, that's good. But try that without the Lord. If you want to see others reached with the gospel like we were praying about this morning, like, good. But try that in your own strength. Right? We just need to see, we are completely desperate and dependent beings. And I'll just say, if you don't feel desperate, you're not strong, you're just delusional. Like, it's just, we just need to learn that. We don't have strength on our own. We should know how desperate we are. Also note this, again, it's sort of, Jonah's sort of meant to serve as a mirror to us, that he descended, right? I talked about last week that where he is physically seems to represent what's going on spiritually in his life, that he kept descending and descending last week, and now he was at the bottom, so he's in the whale. Jonah's descent was very quick. We in our lives usually don't descend as quickly. At least it won't often feel as if we descend as quickly. But if there's a pocket in your life that you know, I'm morally kind of going the wrong way, let that just be a wake-up call to how desperate you are for the Lord. Jonah's desperation didn't start in the belly of the fish. That's when he hit bottom and Jonah acknowledged his desperation on the Lord. His desperation began in chapter 1, verse 3, where God told him what to do and Jonah just said no. Where verse 3 begins with, but Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. Jonah was desperate the moment he first thought God's way wasn't best, or it was safe to disobey, or maybe his command is not that serious. That's when Jonah was desperate. It just took him a lot of pain and a lot of trial to understand how desperate he was and how quickly he was descending down. Now, I'm not going to share anything out of turn or anything like that, but as a pastor, right, you meet with people, and I don't think this is unique to pastoral ministry, but you often talk with people who are at the bottom of the spiral. I just want to say this. There's no act of financial impropriety that ever just began that day. But every time the seeds were sown and 100 decisions before that, there's never been an affair that started on that work trip. But the seeds were sown in 100 decisions before that, never thinking it'd get that far. Every addiction started out 100 decisions earlier, never thinking it would get that far. So just to note, his descent was fast. Our descents usually aren't as quick. But don't let that fool us, that when we see compromise beginning in your life in any form where we start to see compromise in our life, we should just recognize, oh, I am desperate for the Lord right now, because this is where me and my strength and my ability is going to lead me. I'm just going to keep going down. We are not desperate at the bottom. We are desperate every step along the way. But let me also say this in terms of application. Jonah saw some things. Jonah missed some things. But Jonah can attest, and we can too, as we see him released from that fish, as we see him put on dry land. Next week we're going to talk about Jonah. God again gives Jonah instruction and an opportunity to obey. Time and time again we see in this prayer, despite Jonah missing it so often, the Lord hears, the Lord answers, the Lord hears, the Lord answers. God's not waiting on Jonah to get it all before he hears and responds and receives and pursues. Jonah not getting it, it's holding back Jonah, but it's not holding back God from lovingly pursuing Jonah. And so let me just say this. If you are desperate, and again, for clarification, you are, if you're not sure, go to the Lord right now in your desperation. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to have your 9-step plan. You don't need to know everything with perfect clarity and see yourself all in all the contours of your heart in perfect clarity to know all the edges of it. You don't need to have all the right words. You don't need to clean yourself up a little bit and then kind of clean this area up and then go to the Lord. No, no, no. He hears you. He's listening. He's wanting to respond in astounding mercy right where you're at, with what you see right now. He's not waiting. He's not holding back until, well, he sees 65%, and until it's in the 90s, I'm just going to, what can I do? That's not the Lord's posture. Do you see the Lord's posture? Jonah, you're still pretty dense, but I'm going to hear. I'm going to respond. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to act in astounding mercy. So wherever you're at right now, wherever you see yourself desperate for the Lord is not waiting on you to get it all cleaned up, to have it all right, and then kind of clean up around the edges. He hears you now. He wants to respond now. He's offering mercy to your life and your situation right now. The story of Jonah has never been, and in chapter 3 and 4, it's not going to be that Jonah merits God's grace. It's that Jonah needs God's grace and his mercy and God to pursue him. And Jonah receives God's grace, ultimately, because another would come, because the perfect prophet would come, the one who would reveal most fully what God is like. Jesus Christ came, the image of the invisible God, and like Jonah, was buried for 3 days, and then out of the depths he came victorious. But Jesus Christ came and was buried, not for his own sin, but for Jonah's and for ours. And because that one was cast down and cut off, we will never be cut off. So we can go imperfectly but confidently and receive the mercy of God every day, in every situation, in every reason for our desperation. Our desperation should lead us to the Lord. So let us be those who go to the Lord again and again and again, and who see ourselves as those who are desperate, but the Lord being the one who is abounding in mercy in our lives. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to learn from this very imperfect man that our desperation should drive us to you. Lord, would it not take these dramatic moments in our lives to wake us up to the reality that we are desperate and dependent? Lord, would you give us grace to see in every moment of our lives we are dependent, we are desperate, we are in need of you. Lord, in particular way, for those who have been in some ways hiding or just managing or playing with a sin in their life that they think is under their control, Lord, would you wake them up to the reality of how desperate that makes them? That no sin that we knowingly and willingly walk with is under our control. So would you just help us to see our desperation and our need? Lord, would you wake us up to see what we need to be is not saved from our situations and our circumstances, but ultimately saved from our sin and our foolishness and our folly? So would we be those who, in every situation, whatever the cause, turn to you in complete dependence? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.